And turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 and then zero in on verses 7 and 8 in our sermon. Last Lord's Day, we saw how the writer to the book of Hebrews doesn't just leave us with rich theological truths to stimulate our thinking, to stimulate our minds, or merely with glorious truths to animate our worship. He addresses our hearts, he addresses our heads, but he also addresses our hands, because he tells us that our understanding of God's truth that incites us to worship him also constrains us to serve. And so in chapter 13, he's unfolding some of the implications of the truths he's been teaching us, describing how those things play out in the lives of the people of God. Truths for our heads, truths for our hearts, and now truths for our hands. And so we read Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. Listen, because it's God's word. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And that is the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you that Jesus, God the Son, is our God, the one who will never leave nor forsake. And now we pray that you would come near to us to instruct us from your word. We ask you for the presence of your Holy Spirit, the one who, when we go to the left or to the right, speaks to our in our ears and says, this is the way, walk in it. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher this morning, to the glory of Jesus, our Redeemer. And we pray in his name. Amen. The writer to the Hebrews tells you that you are to remember your leaders. And of course, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us that, we realize that we're familiar with the concept of leaders, and there are all kinds of people out there who want to lead you, who want you to follow them. Some of them want your vote. Some of them want your dollar. Some of them want your endorsement. Some of them want your support. Some of them want your upvotes to their blogs. They want your likes. They want your clicks. They want to sell you a product. They are after not a relationship with you. They want your dollar. They want that vote. They want that like. They want the upvote. They want the click. They want to influence you. The writer this morning speaks of those whose leadership is a leadership that is inspired not just by a godly motive, but by a godly example. And as the writer addresses the congregation of the Hebrews, he tells them that they are to remember their leaders, because the Lord Jesus appoints leaders for his people so that the flock will not be like sheep without a shepherd, so that the flock will be cared for, pastured, protected, and guided. And to that end, the writer tells us how we can profit from godly leadership, because Jesus gives that leadership as his own gift to his church. And so we come to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 8 to receive the instruction that the Holy Spirit has for us by way of this writer. And he points us to our leaders, and he tells us that we're to remember their lives. That's at the beginning of verse 7. We're to remember their lives. We're to consider their legacy. That's the second part of verse 7. And then in verse 8, he tells us that we are to trust in their Lord, because these are leaders whose desire is not that we follow them, but that we follow the Lord Jesus. And so he sets this before his congregation, and the Holy Spirit sets it before us this morning. Remember your leaders. And he says, first of all, remember their lives. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13, there are three references to leaders. It's very interesting. The writer, following the pattern of many other books in the New Testament, starts out by spelling out doctrine and laying doctrine before us. And rather, like Paul, that doctrine brings him to a point of exclamation, of praise, celebrating the God who has done such glorious things, and then going from there, the practical implications. Very interesting that as the writer to the Hebrews compresses so much practical instruction into a single chapter of his letter, there are three references to leaders in chapter 13. In verse 7, in verse 17, and in verse 24, the writer refers to the leaders. In verses 17 and 24, those leaders are evidently very much alive. But in verse 7, the writer seems to be directing the attention of his readers to those leaders who have finished their course. They have passed on. They have gone to be with the Lord, because we remember that the Lord Jesus is the one who leads his people not only through life but through death and into eternity. And it seems that in verse 7, the writer is directing the attention of his readers to those leaders of their congregation who have passed on, who have gone to be with Jesus, who's seated at the right hand of God. And as the writer reflects in that way, we see that the congregation had leaders in the past, these ones that are referred to in verse 7, and then in verses 17 and 24, the congregation continues to have leaders. In other words, we draw from that the inference that the Lord Jesus is concerned that his flock will have a consistent, unbroken leadership as reflected in the lives of godly men who are able to exemplify Jesus, the Good Shepherd, in leading the flock. That's why we need to not only remember the leaders whom we've known in the past, but be praying that the Lord will continue to raise up leaders, because for the sake of our spiritual welfare and for the sake of the health of Jesus' church, we need to be praying that Jesus will continue to be raising up leaders. And so the writer brings us into that context. He says, remember your leaders. And first off, we notice that the writer's assumption is that these Christians to whom he is writing will have leaders. He assumes that they have leaders, and that those leaders are leaders in the church. He doesn't address those who might have leaders, or those among the congregation who have leaders, or those Christians who may perhaps be blessed with leaders. He simply addresses this body of Christians as a whole and says, remember your leaders. If there's no political leadership, there is anarchy. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Haiti, where we see what it's like for there not to be political leadership. That is anarchy. If there's a lack of organizational leadership, there is chaos. And so many of us have experiences of workplaces where there's that lack of leadership, and where there's chaos and frustration, and where there's not leadership among the people of God. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes, as we were reading in Judges 17, verse 6. Christians need to have godly leaders. In Judges 17, verse 6, you remember how the writer says there was no king in Israel. And of course, Israel, the Old Testament people of God, the Old Testament household of God, or the Old Testament church of God, had a king, and the piece of equipment that was given to the king, you remember Deuteronomy 17, the piece of equipment, the indispensable piece of equipment that a king in Old Testament Israel was to have, was a copy of God's law, so that he could rule the people in accordance with the law of God. And coming into our New Testament context. Of course, we're not in a theocratic situation as far as our civil society is concerned, but within Jesus' church, there are leaders who lead the church and guide and govern the church in accordance with the Word of God. And just as God's Old Testament people in Israel looked to their king to provide them with guidance, to provide them with just rule, to give them security, and to protect them from their enemies. So within Jesus' church, Jesus raises up elders in order that we, the people of God, can be protected, can be directed, can be pastured, and can be guarded against harm and evil. This is very relevant for the Hebrew Christians because, as we've said, the Hebrew Christians were not living in an easy environment. They were living in an environment where they were facing opposition for the sake of their commitment to Jesus. Some of them had suffered the loss of their property. Some of them had been thrown into prison. Times were hard for them. They needed protection. They needed care. They needed encouragement. And for that reason, Jesus provided them with leaders. That's what Jesus does. Do you remember how Paul and Barnabas, at the end of the first missionary journey, go back to visit the churches that they had planted? And Luke tells us in Acts chapter 14 that Paul and Barnabas went around strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas strengthened, they encouraged the saints, and they said to them, there are many tribulations before you enter the kingdom of God. And what did Paul and Barnabas do next? They appointed elders in every congregation. The Holy Spirit raises up godly men to provide strength and encouragement for you as you endure the tribulations that lie between you and your rest in heaven. The Lord Jesus provides elders to do that. Elders who are not decorative in the church. They're not ornamental in the church. The elders, you remember Paul's words in Colossians chapter 1, where he says, we labor with all the energy that God inspires within us in order to present everyone mature in Christ Jesus. The elders strive with all the energy that God gives them to present you mature in the Lord Jesus. And you can think of some of the ways that they do that as we see the Holy Spirit at work here at Knox. The elders who see to it that there are worship services here every Lord's Day, who ensure that the services of worship take place and that those services take place in an orderly, God-honoring way. The elders who desire that your souls will be nourished and fed and who see to it that you get catechized. They arrange a catechism class, who provide Sunday school instruction for you and for your little ones, because their desire for you is that you be mature in the Lord Jesus, that you not be vulnerable to every wind of doctrine, as Paul writes in Ephesians, but that you be established firmly on a solid foundation of God's truth. And the elders pray for you. The elders speak with you. The elders visit you. You think of all the ways in which the elders labor with God-given strength in order that the flock of God can be protected and cared for, nourished and strengthened, because there are many tribulations before you enter the kingdom of God. And your response to that threat is to profit, to benefit from the godly leadership that God provides. And yes, pray for your leaders, pray for your elders, because they know, they are painfully aware of their limitations. They're painfully aware of their shortcomings. So pray for them. Paul, you remember, asked the Christians on multiple occasions, pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for us that we'll speak as we ought, that we'll serve as we ought, that we'll be protected. Pray for us. God, you honor God as you pray for those who nourish you, who strengthen you, who establish you, who watch over your souls. And the writer says, remember your leaders. You see, these Christians to whom he's writing, they knew their leaders personally. These are your leaders. Oh, there are many godly individuals who have profitable ministries on the internet or by the books that they write or by the broadcasts that they the broadcasts that go out from them, but they don't know you. And because of that, they're not able to exercise that, is they don't have that essential ingredient for the shepherd leadership that Jesus appoints for his church, because the shepherd knows his sheep and the sheep know him. These ones that the writer speaks of, these are your leaders. The Hebrew Christians knew them. They spoke the word of God to you. There's that personal relationship. Maybe they're the ones who planted the Hebrew congregation. Back in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, the writer speaks of the gospel that was first of all proclaimed by the Lord Jesus and then attested by those who heard. And we have a sense that there were some who were taught by Jesus who then came and planted a church among the Hebrews. We don't know that for sure. But in any case, the writer says, remember your leaders. They spoke to you the word of God. They didn't give you their advice. They didn't give you their counsel. They didn't give you their good ideas. They spoke to you the word of God. Because you see, the leaders in Jesus' church are to be those who are able to break the bread of life, who are able to provide nourishment for your souls, whether by teaching, by preaching, by counseling, in conversation, through visitation. They speak the word of God to you. You and I need to hear the word of God. And so we can, we can stop for a moment and sort of pull out some of the practical lessons that we need to take away from it. First of all, we need to have leaders. We need to be under the oversight of godly men. Who are your leaders? A.T. Robertson, looking at the Greek of the verse, says there are few lessons that are harder for Christians to learn than that of good following. Let me pray for ourselves that we'll be good followers, that we'll have a spirit of godly submission to the leaders that Jesus appoints. And then we see the writer say these leaders, they speak the word of God. They speak God's word. They may not have charismatic personalities. They may not be particularly intellectually gifted, but they are to be able to teach. They're to be able to point you to God's word. They're to be able to apply God's word to your circumstances. They are, in many respects, ordinary individuals. Very important for us, living in the glamour-crazed society in which we find ourselves, to remember that God works through ordinary people. Godly leaders in Jesus' church are not necessarily famous people. They're not necessarily people who are well known. They're not necessarily people who are applauded and celebrated for their skills or their accomplishments. They are people who are marked by a godly life. And the writer says that we are to remember such leaders. We're to continue to remember them. You see, that this idea, these seem to be leaders who they've passed on. They're not there anymore. The writer says, remember them. The tense of the Greek verb is, it's a present tense verb. Keep on remembering them. You see, remember, who are we remembering here? Remembering perhaps the elder who taught the Sunday school class where you came to know Jesus. Remember the elder who led the Bible study, where you began to realize what it meant to follow the Lord Jesus. The pastor who preached, and you realized the Holy Spirit was speaking directly to you, and you were powerfully constrained by the message of God's word. The person who showed you what it was like to endure suffering and hardship without complaint. Very ordinary, but don't overlook that. Don't overlook that. And the writer goes on and he tells us, he directs us to that very thing. He says, consider their legacy. We're looking at the second part of verse 7. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. He says, consider them. And Philip Hughes says that the Greek word has the idea of looking back carefully. You need to look back carefully. You see, we get swept along. We get swept along by the current of events, and we don't often have time to reflect or to look back. And the writer says, in this case, you need to look back, and you need to look back carefully, because these leaders, they didn't toot their own trumpets. They were listening when Jesus pointed to the Pharisees and said, do you see the Pharisees? They like to stand on the street corners. They like people to greet them in the marketplaces. They like the top tables. They like the foremost seats in the synagogue. Don't be like them. And godly leaders in Jesus' church are characterized by a humility. They don't draw attention to themselves. Because you see, their goal is not that you follow them, but that you follow Jesus. And so the writer says, consider them. Look carefully, because if you don't, you're liable to pass over the lessons that you need to learn. You're liable to forget the things that perhaps you realized a while back and now they're gone from your mind. So the writer says, consider them. Consider their way of life. These were individuals whose godliness touched the lives of others. Remember Paul writing to the Corinthians, and how Paul, we find himself in Corinth in that great contest where there were the ones who were like the Pharisees, who wanted the limelight, who wanted the big speaker's fees, and they promoted themselves as super apostles, and Paul found himself being overlooked because he seemed to be very ordinary. His appearance wasn't particularly striking. He was criticized for the way he spoke. And Paul writes to the Corinthians as the Corinthians looked at these glamorous leaders and then were inclined to dismiss Paul. And Paul writes to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, and says, you are our letter of recommendation. See, these other individuals came with their certificates and their diplomas and their trophies and their awards and all the stuff. And Paul says, you are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. The effect of our ministry on your lives speaks for itself. See what Paul's saying? No monuments, no statues, just lives that have been touched that testify to the reality, the validity of Paul's ministry. Paul says, you Corinthians, you are the seal on our apostolic ministry. You represent the authenticity of our ministry, that you came to know Jesus. Who's Paul? Remember Paul writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Who's Paul? Who's Apollos? We are only servants through whom you came to believe. We're not looking for a big following. We want you to follow the Lord Jesus. And the writer here reminds us that we need to be attentive to those kinds of individuals, because their legacy is liable to be drowned out by the amped up volume of the celebrities, liable to be eclipsed by the blaze of their status and their celebrity status. But the godly leaders that you're to remember are those who have the attitude of John the Baptizer, who points to Jesus and says, he must increase and I must decrease. They're the ones. And the writer to the Hebrews, you see, has already, we've had that glorious chapter 11 where the writers look back to the Old Testament, has laid out before us example after example of people who live by faith, people of whom he says in chapter 11, verse 38, these are people of whom the world is not worthy. They were despised. They were looked down on by the world, but the world was not worthy of them. And you see, that's what we're up against. Those who live by faith in quiet ways, they're not on the big screen. They don't make the headlines, but the world is not worthy of them. And among the people of God, their example is to be remembered. It's to be cherished. It is to be learned from. We're instructed by those godly examples. And the writer says, going on, consider the outcome of their way of life. You see, we have a sense that their lives are over. You're able to look at the totality of their lives. Their biography is spread out before us. We're not left in suspense about them. We saw some of the things they had to deal with. We imagine some of the difficulties and challenges they faced. And we're not left wondering what's going to happen. We're not left wondering, are they going to call it quits? Are they going to throw in the towel? Are they going to walk away from the place of service? Are they going to walk away from the Lord Jesus? No, the writer says you can consider the outcome of their way of life, because you see the life story right through to the very end. You see them through trial, through difficulty, through advancing years, through ill health, right up to the point of death. Jesus says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. You look at those lives and you say, here's the example I want to follow. The example of one who endures to the very end. The glorious examples that you and I are familiar with here at Knox, the examples that have been set before us even very recently, the godly leader who on his last Lord's Day of life in this world was here in the place of worship. That's an example to be learned from. And we resolve, you see, by God's grace, health and circumstances permitting, I'm going to be in the place of worship on the Lord's Day, on the last day that I'm on earth. That's a commitment that I'm challenged to make. The elder whom I used to watch as I sat in this chair at the beginning of the service, the elder partially paralyzed by a stroke, coming limping through the door, making his way up the center aisle, struggling to sit down, and causing me to repent of my reluctance to put forth the effort to be among the people of God. The godly elder whom I remember, he and I and some others were to be part of a telephone conference. We gathered for that meeting by telephone. There were only two of us there, the other elder and me. And we talked. The conversation turned to the question raised in Psalm 4, who will show us any good? And the psalmist answered, you put more joy in our hearts than they have when their grain and wine abound. And the next week, I preached on that verse at his funeral service. The elder, the beloved elder, who moved away from this congregation, who, dying of cancer, asked his pastor to preach about heaven because he wanted to be prepared for it. Someone with his mind set not on earthly things, but on heavenly things. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Those examples are set before us for us to consider, because those examples point us to the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus. When the writer says, consider the outcome of their lives, the word outcome is the idea of it's a successful outcome, it's a good outcome. These are success stories. It is a success story when you persevere in the Lord Jesus to the end. There may be hardship, there may be trial, there may be sickness, there may be infirmity, there may be poverty, but if you persevere to the very end, that is a success. And praise God for the examples of those who, by God's grace, have persevered, have run with perseverance the race set before them, looking to the Lord Jesus. Those who remain faithful in their marriage, pray for the marriages of your elders and recognize the success that's represented in a marriage that continues right to the very end. The regularity in attendance. Learn from that. The faithful prayer ministry, the unfaltering love, the patience in trial, the endurance of suffering, not being embittered by difficulties, not giving up in the face of hardship, keeping on trusting God in the face of sorrow and setback and loss. Consider the outcome of their lives and learn from their example. Imitate their faith, says the writer, because you see, their faith showed. This is what the writer's been talking about. If you have faith, if you have the genuine faith that the Bible speaks about, it's going to be on display in your life. It's not a matter of just talking about it. You show it. And so the writer says, imitate their faith. Look at what they do. They're not commanding huge audiences. They're simply greeting you in the foyer. They're asking, how are you doing? Perhaps, how can I pray for you? They visit you when you're sick. They counsel you when you're confused. They comfort you when you're sorrowing. They instruct you. Consider their way of life
the outcome of their life. Imitate their example. Give thanks for it and pray that the Lord would give you grace to follow in their footsteps. Imitate their faith. We're looking at Thessalonians these Lord's Day evenings, and Paul writing again and again about the importance of not just of imitation, but the importance of imitating the right kinds of people. And our writer to the Hebrews is harping on the same chord. He says, imitate their faith. Learn from them. Learn from them just those basic lessons of what it is to be a faithful, ordinary Christian who honors the Lord Jesus, who himself was looked down upon as being so ordinary in so many ways. But the writer says these ones are to be remembered. They've gone. They've passed on. They're not here anymore. And he says that though times have changed and though they've gone, here's the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus does not change. And that's verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you can think back to the elder who instructed you when you were a child in a youth group. Or the elder who came to your home and counseled with you. Maybe an elder long gone, pastor perhaps, who preached to you, maybe at the time you dismissed his message. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus does not change. These leaders, these under-shepherds, remember that's how Peter speaks about them in 1 Peter chapter 5, where he speaks to the elders as a fellow elder, and then he points them in verse 4 to the Lord Jesus, who is the chief shepherd. The elders are the under-shepherds. The under-shepherds come and go. And by God's grace, the sheep are provided with a succession of godly under-shepherds. But the one who doesn't change, the one who remains the same, is the Lord Jesus. He does not change. And times may change. And some of us are able to think back, and you don't have to think back very far to how the issues were so different. The world in which we lived was a different world, and the issues with which we grapple seem to be so different from those we had to deal with when we were young or even just a few years ago. But the fact is, Jesus does not change. Jesus remains the same. He is strong to save. He is tender. He is compassionate. He is God. Back in chapter 1, verse 12, the writer to Hebrews quotes Psalm 102. He speaks of God, the Creator, the one who will in the end roll up creation like an old used up garment. You take that old used up garment. This is so comfortable, isn't it? But you can't be seen out in public in it. And eventually, sadly, you kind of roll it up and it goes in the trash. And Psalm 102 speaks of God who in the end will roll up the old creation, and a new creation will take its place. And that verse speaks of God as the one whose years will never end. And now, here in Hebrews 13, verse 8, the writer is echoing that, but it's Jesus. This Jesus is God. Don't let anyone tell you that Jesus is anything less than fully God. Hebrews 13, verse 8 tells us that Jesus is fully God because he does not change. And as I say, the writer is picking up on the words that he quoted in chapter 1, verse 12 from Psalm 102. Jesus is God. God does not change. And Jesus, you remember, in answer to Philip's question, says, "The one who has seen me has seen the Father." And what do we see in the Lord Jesus? We see a Savior who says, "Whoever will, let him come." We see a Savior who was compassionate on those who were outcast, who cared for those who hurt. See, you may have heard the gospel years ago and dismissed it, and now you're ready to hear it again. Well, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Perhaps you heard the gospel at your parents' knee, and maybe you've walked away, and perhaps you think wistfully about what you heard so many years ago. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Savior still invites you to come to him. He's still able to save. He's still sufficient to save. He still welcomes whoever whoever will come. Yesterday he made purification for our sins. Today he's at the right hand of the majesty. These are the things that the writer's been teaching us. Remember right back in chapter 1, Jesus made atonement for sins. That's done. He did that. That's in the past. And now today he sits at the right hand of God, and there he rules over all things for the sake of his church. And then chapter 7, verse 25, we're told that he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, because he ever lives, he constantly lives to make intercession for them. This is why we have such confidence. The one who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. The Lord Jesus knows the end from the beginning. Jesus doesn't start a job and not finish it. And Jesus is faithful to save. And the writer points his readers to that. We lament, don't we? We miss those ones who modeled Christ-likeness to us. And we grieve over their passing. And the writer says, but the Lord Jesus does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. As one commentator says, yesterday he was with the fathers, today he's with you, and he will be with your posterity forevermore. That's the confidence that we have, that God's faithfulness endures to all generations. And as we see our infants baptized, and as we raise them in the nurture and instruction of the Lord, and as we hold forth the message of the gospel, and as we invite the strays to come in and be a part of the flock of God, we are thankful that the leaders may change. Jesus does not. He is the faithful shepherd who cares for his sheep and who leads his sheep to the eternal pasture for which our hearts yearn. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that these things might impact our hearts in the ways that they need to. We ask that we might be a prayerful people, because these are weighty things. And we pray, our Father, that we might be constrained to seek your help, that we would be praying for our leaders, that we would learn from their example. And we ask, Father, that we through them might see the Lord Jesus, because that's their heart's desire. And their desire is that we not follow them, but that we be followers of Jesus. Give us grace so to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.